He is risen means that he is currently, presently, right now in the state of being a risen Lord. He is risen. The one who was and is to come. He is risen. If you've got your Bible with you, I want to invite you to look with us in John chapter 20. John chapter 20. We're going to look at the familiar Easter story. We're going to think about it together this morning as we consider the power of those words, He is risen. On Friday night, if you had interviewed people on the streets of Jerusalem after Jesus was crucified, they would have all agreed that it was over. Caiaphas would have said, yes, we completed all of our hearings and trials and we handed him over to the Romans. And it's over. Pilate would have said, yeah, we'd rather not have done it, but we were put in a no-win situation, and so we crucified him, we killed him, and it's over. The Roman soldiers would have said, we stood at his feet and we gambled for his clothes. We put him to death, and we know that it's over. Even his followers who were looking for a Messiah to come and bring a military victory, they would have looked and they would have said, well, we thought that was he, but maybe we were wrong. It looks like it's over. They all would have agreed, and they all would have been wrong. In the words of Dr. J, it's not over till it's over. The meaning of Easter is that nothing is over until God says it's over. He specializes in turning tragedy into triumph. Defeat into victory, Calvary into Easter, death into life. And I want us to look again at this age-old story and see how it happened. In John chapter 20, start reading with me at verse 1. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came early to the tomb while it was still dark and saw the stone already taken away from the tomb. They took Jesus down off the cross. There wasn't enough time for them to prepare the body for burial as they normally would have. The reason there wasn't time was the sun was going down. When sun went down, that means that Passover had begun, and specifically Sabbath had begun. And they wouldn't do that work after sundown on Friday. They go to the tomb early. They get there even before the sun comes up. To make sure that the final preparations were done, they loved Jesus so much, they had such great respect for him, they would not let him be buried without the proper burial being taken care of. And so Mary Magdalene shows up early on Sunday to take care of what needs to be taken care of. But when she gets there, it says the stone had already been taken away from the tomb. Well, the next few verses tells us how she ran to get Peter. Peter and John come to the tomb, and they take turns looking into the tomb, and when they look in, they see that it's empty. And very slowly, the words that he said, the things that he taught about his resurrection start to kind of echo in their minds, and they go back to their homes with this wonder, this amazement. The tomb is empty. What has happened? Is this a resurrection? Did somebody take his body? What is going on? John and Peter return to their home. And then look at verse 11. But Mary, this is Mary Magdalene, Mary was standing outside the tomb, weeping. And so as she wept, she stooped and looked into the tomb, and she beheld two angels in white sitting, one at the head and one at the feet, where the body of Jesus had been lying. When she looked into that grave, she expected to see Jesus, but instead she saw God's messengers there. And did they have a message for her? Their message was clear and simple and yet powerful and amazing. Their message, He is risen. He's alive. I want you to think with me this morning about the resurrection request. She makes a request here. There's a resurrection request. Look at verse 13. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord." She doesn't know who they are. Anytime something happens, we don't know who did it. We just say they. They took away my Lord. I said, "Why? What are you crying about?" She says, "They've taken away my Lord. And I do not know where they have laid him." When she had said this, she turned around and beheld Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. You say, how could she not know it was Jesus? Here, she had been in such terrible shape spiritually, and Jesus had healed her, had brought her from darkness into light, had really brought her out of death into life. And she was one of those that was closest to him. She was right at his feet. How could she not now know that this is Jesus? Well, remember, there's a whole lot going on all at once right here. This is twilight. It's hard to see, for one thing. This is twilight. She was there early on Sunday morning before the sun came up. Not only is it twilight and it's hard to see, but she is filled with shock and grief. You know you can't think straight when all of life gets turned upside down and there's a tremendous shock in your life. She went to that grave expecting to take care of someone she loved. When she got there, he wasn't there. She's in shock. No wonder she can't think straight. But not only that, there's a very good chance that Jesus appeared different in some way. And so there's a lot happening here. No wonder she couldn't tell who he was. She was in shock and grief, her eyes filled with tears. And then look at what he says. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you've laid him, and I will take him away." She asked the resurrection request. Tell me where you've taken him. The resurrection question is, where is he? She thought Jesus was a gardener. She said to the gardener, "Where is he?" Everyone is confronted with that same question when they see the empty tomb. Where is he? Some say the Romans stole him. But had they done that, history would have recorded how they displayed the body. There would be no other reason for them to do it. Some say the Jews stole his body, but remember, the Roman guard was on duty. And they would have displayed his body as well. The Jews would have displayed his body to put an end to Christianity. Some say that she just went to the wrong tomb. And that's pretty hard to believe, that she would forget from Friday evening to Sunday morning. And in addition to that, everyone else had to be wrong also. The guards and Peter and John and the angels had to be in the wrong place. Some suggest what is called a swoon theory. That after he died, he didn't really die. After they crucified him, he was unconscious. And then while lying in the tomb, his conscious state returned. He kind of came out of a coma, if you will. But understand that after all that he had been through, after the scourging, after the thorns, after the sword, after the nails, after the crucifixion, after the suffering, after the thirst, after all he'd been through, there's no way he would have been physically able to just wake up and move that big stone all on his own. No, the only logical conclusion is that he kept his promise and rose from the dead. The rock was not rolled away, by the way. The rock was not rolled away so he could get out. The rock was rolled away so that Mary and the disciples could look in and see that it was empty. We see that empty tomb today and have to answer the same question. Where is he? Let me tell you, Muhammad is in his grave. Confucius is in his grave. Buddha is in his grave. Joseph Smith is in his grave. Jim Jones is in his grave. David Koresh is in his grave. But Jesus' grave is empty because Jesus is alive. I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that he is living, whatever men may say. I see his hand of mercy. I hear his voice of cheer. And just the time I need him, he's always near. The resurrection request. Where is he? You have to answer that question this morning. When you look in that empty tomb, where is he? I tell you, he's alive. Resurrection realization. Look at verse 16. In verse 16, Jesus said to her, Mary. She turned and said to him in Hebrew, Rabboni, which means teacher. And later on in Jewish tradition, that word took on a more full meaning. Rab is kind of like mini teacher. Rabbi is teacher. Rabboni is super teacher, master teacher. And this is the word that she uses for him. You see, she thought he was a gardener, but when he spoke her name, all of a sudden she realized what was happening. When she heard him call her by name, the way she had heard him do so many times before, she recognized him. And that's not surprising. In John 10, he speaks of himself as a good shepherd who takes care of his sheep. And when he's talking about himself, he says he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. You see, when he calls by name, his sheep recognize his voice. She, on that day, at that moment when he spoke her name, realized he was her good shepherd, realized the truth of the resurrection. Let me ask you this morning, is the resurrection real to you? Is it just a story, or is it real to you? You see, if you know the Savior, if you know Christ, if you know Jesus, then the resurrection is something very real, because it's good to know that our Savior is not still on the cross. It's good to know that he is out of the tomb and alive. What difference does it make? It makes all the difference in the world. If the resurrection is real to you, it means victory, because that is the day that Satan was defeated, sin was conquered, and death died. If the resurrection is real to you, it means comfort, because we know that we have a risen Savior who is at the right hand of the Father interceding for us. And when he sat down at the right hand of the Father, he sent the Holy Spirit to us. That's great comfort. If the resurrection is real to you, it means hope. Since he defeated death, no grave can hold us. Christ's resurrection is the core element of Christianity. Because Jesus was not only a man, men don't come back from the grave. Jesus was not only a Savior, he is also our living Lord. Jesus not only died for you because he loved you, he came back to life for you because he loved you too much to stay dead. Jesus rose early on Sunday morning so He could ascend to the right hand of the Father and send His Spirit to live within real believers. He lives. He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives. He lives. Salvation to impart. You ask me how I know He lives? Because He lives within my heart. The resurrection realization. And then here, the resurrection requirement. Verse 17. Jesus said to her, "Stop clinging to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend to my Father and your Father, and my God and your God." He said to Mary, "Don't hold on to me any longer." And that word is a continuous action verb. In other words, He said, "Don't keep on holding on to me." You see, he had to explain to her that He couldn't stay here. He had to ascend to the Father. In that verse, He tells her why she can't hold on to Him. We always ask that question every year when we read this text. We say, well, why would He say, "Don't hold on to me"? He tells us two reasons in that very verse. For one, He can't stay here. Don't hold on to me because I got to go. I've got to ascend to the Father. But also because she can't stay there. He says, "Don't hold on to me. Instead, go tell the disciples." And notice what He said. This is so beautiful and powerful. He said, "But go to my brethren." Not my followers, not my disciples. Now that He died on the cross, that He paid the penalty for sin, that He rose again to claim victory over death, sin, and hell, now they're not just disciples. Now they are His brothers. Now they are part of God's family. And so He says, "Go tell my brethren and say to them, I ascend to my Father and your Father." You see how it's changed? Now they are part of God's family, my God and your God, He says. The resurrection requirement is let go of me and go tell them what's going on. Go tell them the truth. Dr. Robert W. Dale was one of Great Britain's leading congregational pastors, theologians. One day he was preparing for an Easter sermon when the realization of the risen Lord struck him with a new power. He said, "For years I preached the resurrection of Jesus Christ because it was the Christian view. And I was obliged to preach the Christian view. After years of preaching, one day in my study as I prepared my message, what had been a view became news. And for the first time it gripped me that indeed a man really dead had resurrected out from among the dead. What had been a view became news." Let me ask you, do you believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ? If you believe that Jesus came back to life, is that just your view because it's the traditional, acceptable Christian view? Or is it good news? Is it just what we believe? Or is it the best news that we could tell? This is the best news that anyone has heard since the angel said, "Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior." He says, "I want you to go and tell my brethren." And that takes us to the resurrection responsibility. Verse 18, Mary Magdalene came announcing to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that He had said these things to her. She came running back to the disciples and said, "I've just seen Jesus." Some of them had seen the tomb, but she had seen the Lord. Her responsibility was to carry out the requirement. The resurrection requirement was go and tell. And now she accepts that responsibility and she goes and says, "I've just seen Jesus." Have you seen Jesus? I know you hadn't seen His body, But have you seen him? Have you seen him at work? Have you seen him change something in your life? Have you seen him change the life of another? Have you seen a living, resurrected Christ at work building his kingdom? Hey, that's good news. We ought to tell somebody when we've got good news. At Christmas, we want to go and tell it on a mountain. Well, at Easter, we ought to stand on every rooftop and shout it from the top of our lungs. Jesus is alive. He is risen. I've told you before about W.E. Sangster, who was one of the greatest preachers in England in his time. In 1958, he was struck by some kind of muscular atrophy. He lost ability to move his body. And then before long, he lost ability even to speak. And on the last Easter of his life in 1960, he was able to just barely scrawl out for his daughter these words. "It is a terrible thing to wake up on Easter morning and have no voice to shout. But it would be still more terrible to have a voice and not want to shout." Folks, I want you to understand, I want you to know that this is good news. He is risen. He is alive. Easter is about hearing the resurrection. Easter is also about celebrating the resurrection, and it's also about telling others about the resurrection. If you've experienced the living Christ, you have the best news that someone could ever hear. I want to encourage you to leave ready to tell others, "I have seen Jesus." Let's pray together. Our Father, we come before you this morning, humbled by your power again, humbled by the realization that Easter is real, that Jesus did die, but he came back to life so that he could win victory, so that he could proclaim life, so that he could bring life to us. Lord, we don't know what to do in the midst of such overwhelming love and power. So we come to you today saying, would you tell us what we need to do next? Whatever that is, Father, show us what is the next step that we need to take as we are faced with this empty tomb and the realization that you loved us that much. Show us what to do next. In Jesus' name we pray.